So we'll be in Romans chapter 9, 1 through 13, so if you want to start working towards that. I do want to point out inside your bulletin, in the center of your bulletin, there's a announcement page or a kind of an update page. Here, there's one sitting right here so I can hold it up. Giving us an update of the Rock of Hope Church, which is the church plant that's going on up in Wisconsin Dells by Aaron Ramquist and a core group. Take time to read over that, look at what they need prayer about, pray about those things that they might need that you might be able to help them out with as time goes. Aaron is going to give us an update once a month so that we can kind of keep track of what's going on. We are the sending church, so it's good that we understand what's going on. But also it gives him a chance to see the excitement of what they're doing in other people's eyes also, and gives them encouragement, because it's hard to plant a church. It's not like you just show up and say, open your doors, and suddenly 100 people are there. It takes a lot of work, a lot of relation building, a lot of going out and just getting to know people and growing those relationships as you go. And that's difficult, especially when you are asking them to, a lot of times, give up what they have come to understand in their life and what they found to work in their life. And so when you go to that person, you sit there, hey, we'd like you to come in, and then they come to the first time and they hear a message of how they need to submit to the will of God, or how they need to stop doing what they're doing because it's not pleasing to God and that they need to change their life. You can just imagine that a person who hasn't been following God, how much easier it is just to put the wall up and walk away from it than to actually make that move towards God. And so it's a very difficult job planting a church. And so we just want to make sure that as he gives us those updates, we can help encourage him that, hey, you're doing God's work, keep it up. Don't slow down, don't feel discouraged. The tough trials will come, but hey, on the backside of it, God will be glorified in all of this. And so take that moment to pray for what they have requests for and come alongside of them and encourage them as they go. Romans 9, moving away from that and starting in here, it's kind of a switch from what we've been talking about, where Paul has been really heavy on justification and sanctification. And then in the end of chapter 8, kind of given that justification of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, he's now going to shift a little bit in justifying God as being God in his holiness and his omnipresence in all things that happen. Heard Faith talk a little bit during that, no matter what is going on around us, God still has control of it. And what is going on around us is being allowed by God. And while we may sit back and go, well, I don't understand it, God, because obviously certain things are going on in this world that are not pleasing to you. Certain things in this world are definitely not those that we find in Scripture as being correct or righteous or holy, but yet you're allowing it to happen. Well, I think today Romans 9 is going to give us a little bit of an insight to that. So if you could please stand with me as we read 1 through 13. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen? But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. to submit ourselves as our Lord, our Savior, as our God, to understand that you have been at work with your plan long before any of us were in existence, long before the world itself was in existence. Your plan was already in action. We have come to a point in our lives where we are faced with accepting something that we know is not right, or standing fast in what we know is true and righteous through you. Lord, we ask that you give us the strength to be that. Whatever that item might be for whoever you are, know that God, through the Holy Spirit, will give you the insight and the courage to accept him and push away from what the flesh is trying to teach or what the world has offered. Lord, we pray for your discernment, your strength, that we may be more than what we are and capable of what you will us to be capable of. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice, there isn't a sermon note inside like I typically would do, and that's because as I was studying and as I was going through this, I thought I was going to go one direction with the sermon. And then Thursday, as I was sitting down and moving through the scripture some more, my heart was changed. Not necessarily from what I was doing as being incorrect to something that was correct, but you know how sometimes you read scripture once and you get a message, and then you come back to scripture and for some reason it just speaks totally differently to you. And that's kind of what happened here today as I was preparing for this. I came to a point where I read something that opened my eyes in a direction I'm not sure I had ever done. And that became in the front part of it. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that what he's been teaching, what he's been explaining, he is proud of. He has no concern about it. He understands the righteousness of what he's been teaching. He understands the truth that lies behind it, the movement that will cause a change in life through it. But he's not saying it's coming from him. But the fact that it's truthful and righteous comes from the fact that he is in fellowship with Christ. I tell you the truth in Christ. What he's saying is he's pinning that these aren't my words, these aren't my truths, these are Christ's truth. And he could bear witness if he were here, he would come forth and say, yes, this is the truth in me. And he also pulls forward that I don't have just one person to testify to this. Being a good Jew, he understood that you always brought two or more witnesses when you were making a point or when you were challenging someone on something. But he says also that the Holy Spirit in me bears witness at my conscience, that because I have the Holy Spirit in me through the belief in Christ, the Holy Spirit will not allow me to lie in what Christ is telling the truth about. That if I were to tell you falsities, or if I were to step out and not tell you the truth of something, the Holy Spirit would convict my consciousness to the point where I would be so convicted that I would have to come and succumb and tell that I was lying. But here he probably proclaims, I am not lying, because he knows in Christ and the fellowship that he carries and his conscience controlled by the Holy Spirit that dwells within him, what he's delivering is truthful. Then Paul gives us an insight to what it must have been to be in his shoes. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. This part's really been heavy on my heart the last 2 days. What Paul's saying is that every day he suffers this great sorrow, this great conflict in him, a continual grief in his heart, because he understands the state of Israel at his time. The chosen people had moved away from God, had sought out proving themselves through their works, through their obedience to the law, instead of proving themselves glorified in God by serving God, by understanding God. and it grieved him, brought him great sorrow, to the extent that he was willing that if he knew and believed that him giving up or being accursed to Christ, to being called away from Christ, to being pulled from Christ would bring them salvation, then he would be happy. Now Paul understands that because he has fellowship with Christ and because he sits with the Holy Spirit in his heart, that it's impossible for him to be torn from Christ. That's where it says, "For I could wish." He knows it's an impossible wish, that Christ has a hold on him that isn't going to just simply be released, and that there's a reason for it that he goes in to explain as we move on in 6 through 13. But the fact that he sits saying that I would give up all my salvation, all that Christ has done in my life, if only it would mean salvation for all my countrymen, all the Jews. How many of us have a faith or a want to see everyone around us saved to the extent that we would surrender our salvation for theirs? It's been very heavy on my heart lately. How many of us are convicted deep enough that we would go before God and say, just take them instead of me? Just bring them salvation. And I'll suffer. And I'll meet a non-eternal life. If only they, those who I love, those who I'm around, those who I have a relationship with, those who have cursed me, those who have persecuted me. Yeah, remember, by this time, Paul had formally become, or totally become Paul and left Saul in the dust. It wasn't like his Jewish brethren were singing his praises. It wasn't like they were helping him along in his ministry. It wasn't as if they were saying, oh, Paul's a great guy. We love Paul. Paul's a hero inside. No, he was a exile. He was one who had left the Jewish traditional faith and sought out completing the Jewish faith by accepting the Messiah. He had been pushed away because of what he was now preaching, what he was now sharing, what he was now encouraging others to do. The fact that he was reaching out to the Gentiles had put him in even deeper away from the Jewish population because they would have never been caught handling those who were considered unworthy or unchosen, or asking them to be met. But here, Paul is so convicted, so full of sorrow, he's willing to surrender his salvation so that they can have salvation. And Paul makes it clear, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? He makes sure it's really clear that everybody understands exactly what Jewish population he is talking about. Promises. Whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul wanted to make sure that no one mistook what he was saying his great sorrow that he dealt with on a daily basis was. He wished that the remnant, those who were chosen by God through adoption, through covenant, through promise, the giving of the law, would come to understand who Christ the Messiah was. Sounds funny coming from Paul, since he says that my main objective in my ministry throughout his readings is to go and reach out to the Gentiles. That's why he travels throughout. That's why he stretches the borders and goes into the areas to meet and to be for what for the Gentiles. What Christ was for everyone who knew him. The bearer of truth, the bearer of righteousness. But here Paul remembers who he is. So in my heart the last few days, I've been sitting there wondering, how honest are we with ourselves when we say we want to reach out? How far are we willing to go? Are we willing to give up our salvation so that another may have it? Are we willing to go to those extremes? Now, Paul understood that once you're a Christian, once you are a child of God, once you are called and and brought into the family, that there was no way you were ever going to be sucked away. But to have a heart that's willing to give up all that God has given so that others may be brought into that same family speaks deeply to who he was and just how deep his mission ran inside of his mind, his soul. Who he was willing to stretch out to, where he was willing to go, and just how much he was willing to sacrifice in order for those to be saved. See, Paul understood the consequences. He understood the sorrow he would feel, the pain that he would suffer as he went through. He understood what it meant to be excommunicated from a community that was his all. Yet he longed for the impossible. He knew that even though there was a remnant, that there was a population that had been called by God to be the special, that it would never come to fruition. That there would always be some part of it that would never accept, that would continue on. And Paul understood that this generated a problem inside human mentality, that if God was willing something, if God had wished for those to come to him, that people would start questioning, well, what happens when they don't? What happens when those who are the chosen, who are the adopted, who have been given promise, have been given law, have been entered into covenant with God, when they turn their backs on God, what does it mean? That's where he starts in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. See, Isaac had half-brothers. Isaac had other fleshly brothers, but Isaac himself was specifically brought forth by God's will. That's why it's so important that when we go back and we read the story of Abraham and Sarah having Isaac, we see God's hand laying it out throughout the course. It is a direct interaction with God and humanity to bring about God's will and what will eventually become a lineage that develops so that we may understand who Christ truly is. Isaac was born to a woman whose womb should have been dried many, many years before, to a father who had been trying to have children for a very long time with Sarah and was never able to. But through God's promise, Isaac comes forth. In Genesis 21:12, it is Isaac's seed that is promised will be the chosen. Not his brothers, not any other fleshly being, but by God's promise, by God's hand in it. Even further goes on, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed of Isaac. But this is the word of promise. At this time I will come to Sarah, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. See, when Isaac finally had children, he had two children. They were born together, twins, Jacob and Esau. God says, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. He isn't saying that he hates Esau as like how we hate people or how he comes forth. He's just saying that his promise, his covenant isn't being made with him. He's being made with Jacob. What Paul is trying to explain is that God's word isn't being glossed over, but it's not that the word of God has not taken no effect. What he's saying is God's hand has been in this all the time. God is growing his plan, developing his plan from before Christ even gets here before a human mind can understand it, the plan's already been enacted. And it has never been by the flesh's decree or by the flesh's development. See, in the fleshly world back in that time, Jacob was the second. Esau was the first to be born. Isaac wasn't the first born off of his father. He had other brothers that were born before him. But because it was God's plan and not human's plan, the second shall rule over the first. In verse 12, it is said, the older shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. When we come to understand that election is by God's decree, not individually, but generally, he has set forth a promise. And that promise has brought us Christ. It is God's hand that has been at every step. It has been by God's decree what has been made righteous or holy or been given the promise or given a covenant that has been continued throughout time, and nothing by the flesh has impacted that or changed that. So when Paul, who understands that even though his wish is that all of his brothers, all of his countrymen, all of the Israelis or the Jewish population, and actually he doesn't say Jewish for a specific, he talks about his countrymen in whole. He understands that even inside the nation of Israel, there's a division between those who have been chosen and those who just simply have the blood, the flesh line of an Israelite. See, God has created a narrower course all the way through. God has given a direction that is not broad, but instead one that narrows it down into chosen, his chosen, his covenant, his plan. Next week we'll go into more of what he speaks about. But I think it's fitting that we were challenged with this today because of what's happened in our court system this last week. Our Supreme Court has come forth and gone against what most of us believe God has decreed as being righteous, what marriage has been throughout the creation of time. And many of us may now question, well, what's the purpose of marriage? What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for everything in our world if the Supreme Court can overrule what God has put in place? But my argument to you is that what God has put into place is a much narrower understanding. And he's challenged those who are his chosen, those that he has made promise with, those that he has made covenant with, those who are his promised, who are his children, are to follow much narrower guidelines. When he comes forth and he tells us, when Paul says that, even those, let me find it here real quick. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. We may be a nation under God, but not everyone in that nation truly submits to the will of God. See, God is creator of all. God is over all. God is going to have his will come forth. Not because it's our will or because we have any say in it, but because it's his plan and he is directing it throughout time. Now, I know a lot of people have anxiety of what it means with this vote, and time will tell. To have apprehension is normal, but to try to forecast what is going to happen with what the ruling is and what will come, it's a little on the front side of where we are. But if we truly believe that God has promised through Christ that his kingdom will return and that he will direct what is happening now to bringing about his kingdom, then we have to have faith in who Christ is and what God's plan is. We have to find comfort in our hearts, which is very difficult, as Paul just explains that even though he wishes something may come, he knows it won't, and it brings grief into his heart. We may wish for many things. We may wish that God's kingdom comes today or tomorrow, that his righteousness is made whole, that his kingdom is brought forth. But like Paul, we have to sit with grief in our heart every day, anxiously awaiting with hope what is to come. We have to understand that God's hand has been in the moment every step of the way. And while we may not understand it, or it may not meet human decrees such as the firstborn being given priority over the second, God tends to turn us up on our sides to prove that he doesn't need the flesh or any of our understanding to make his kingdom come, to make his will be met, to fulfill his plan. In verses 6 through 13, Paul has taken an effort to make sure that we understand that it is by God's hand that all things have come forth, and that those who are chosen are by God's hand chosen. The election. By God's hand, not by anything we do, by any works that we do, not by any law that we follow, but simply by God's hand, by showing favor to who he has made promises, who he has made covenant to. And it separates from our conditioning and comes forth with his will, that his will is always victorious over everything. But it also strengthens an understanding that it's by his election that all things happen and by his allowance. So while we may sit there and not understand why what's happened has happened, think of the conversations that will be had over the next year, 2 years. The arguments that will be brought before court, the challenges that will be made, the chance for people to see the truth brought forth in light. What may come may be a revival. What may come out of all this may be people turning and saying, listen, where the country's headed is very different than where anybody would have ever expected. Why is that? And as they explore what changes may be had or what might drive our understanding, just think how many people might just turn to the Bible to understand why we stand so fast to what we believe, why we're willing to be in direct opposition of what this world has become, or what this world has held up as being the court overall versus God being overall. I have great hope that as the trials that will definitely come with this decision, we will have a chance to share the word in love and bring truth to a place that's very dark. I do not fear that we're going to be a Sodom and Gomorrah. I do not believe that God's going to strike down in whole. But I do believe that unless we stand forth and we tell the truth, that we share what God has shared with us, in trusting that God's will come forth, I feel that the trials will be much more difficult than if we just stand fast to what the truth is. And that while we may sit in pain hoping for something, we need to understand that in the promise that God's will come forth, we can have hope in it, that we can take comfort in it, that we stand on Christ and that we allow the Holy Spirit to be what convicts our conscience. That the great sorrow that we feel now will be made that much more great joy when we see his kingdom come. So, as we look today, as we finish out today, understand just how much God has directed what is up to this point. That if you are a follower of Christ, you are of a lineage that has been hand-picked by God himself to come into an understanding of who Christ is, that has generated a faith that can withstand all that the world throws at you. That we are past simply being blown from place to place or easily moved because we are anchored in the fact that we hold witness with the Holy Spirit, that we stand forth strong because we know the truth, and that we aren't concerned about what the world may tell us is right or wrong, but that yet we come back to God who is over all. Verse 5 sums it up. And whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. We need to submit ourselves at this time and submit to God as our overall. It wasn't by flesh that the world has gotten where it is, but by God that it has gotten to where it is. It is not by flesh that we have been elected. It is not by anything that we have done, but by God through Christ that we have been elected. That we can stand fast with the hope. It is simply and furthermore our submission and faith to who Christ is. Only when we do that, only when we can submit ourselves to God, can we push ourselves away from what is happening in the world around us and have hope in our heart. So I challenge you, speak boldly, knowing that you are in fellowship with Christ and that you have the Holy Spirit as a witness to the truth that you tell. When people start talking about how it's so great that this has been accepted and that it's no longer an oppressive world that we live in, I argue that is a world that's turning its back on God. And proudly proclaim that. Be bold in telling the truth that is in there. And do not lie because you're afraid of the consequences. Because when we enter into an understanding that Paul was willing to sacrifice his salvation to save those who weren't saved, who were those who persecuted him, who had cast him off, who had exiled him from their group. That should be the heart that we approach those, that even though they may not understand the truth that God presents in the Holy Scriptures, we still want to see them saved. We still want to see them grow in Christ. We still want to see them enter the kingdom. Now we know that our salvation and our faith with Christ is anchored and that we aren't going to lose our salvation, even though we may wish that we could surrender it for others. But we can only know that we have that salvation in practicing our faith, in moving forward with our faith, growing our faith. Our faith is only anchored in how we truly understand God and for who he is and what he has done. Faith talked about putting God in a box. The only way that we can put God in the box is by not studying who he is and not understanding what he has done. Many people call us ignorant because we don't want to accept what the world's doing, but the truth is because we understand, because we study, because we come forth and we spend our lives devoted to learning who the true God is, we can stand fast and have comfort and hope and an understanding. It's not ignorance. I would argue it's the extreme opposite. It's understanding the truth and holding fast to the truth because we know what the truth will bring. A kingdom that offers peace. A kingdom that offers grace. A kingdom that defeats sin. That is what our faith brings. And while this world may want to change our faith, while this world may want to challenge what is right and wrong, we know what's right and wrong. Because we have the Holy Spirit who convicts our conscience when we hear what's wrong or when we do what's wrong. Go forth in love this week. I guarantee you, since they didn't come out with a verdict until, what was it, late Wednesday night or early Thursday morning, I can't remember when I first heard it, that this week there'll be a lot of conversation. There's already been a lot of it. Go with love in your hearts, but don't shy from the truth, please. This world needs the truth more than it's ever needed it before. Because if we let it slip, and if we don't be the bearers of the truth, we don't share the gospel with people, if we don't share what will change life to a positive note and bring hope and joy into the heart of people, then we suffer because we know we aren't striving to bring all to salvation. We know that our heart isn't like Paul, where we have sorrow for bringing salvation. Instead, we have sorrow because we aren't answering the call that God has given us. See, Israel's dual status wasn't simply a dual status in flesh and bloodline. It was because one was given the promise of God and one wasn't. In our faith in Christ, we have been given a promise. We have been called forth by God. But with that calling, there needs to be an answer. We cannot simply step back away from that calling that God has given and be numb and void to it. It needs to generate in us the heart that Paul had. The heart that generated in him pain and sorrow for those who would never get it, who would never understand it and never make it because they weren't God's elect. But he still, deep in his heart, wished that they could. So know that you are the called. But being called, you have a call to answer. There is action in it. And go forth with a heart that Paul had. With joy and happiness, as he explained, chapter 8, with an underlying sorrow to reach out to as many people as we can, to share the word, to share the truth with all that we can so that they may too be saved. Because now the call goes to those who have faith in Christ. It's no longer through lineage, but those who come before Christ and accept him for who he is, God. That is our calling. That's why we plant churches. That's why we send missionaries out. That's why we expand our footprint outside these walls, is so that more and more people can hear the truth and come to an acceptance of who Christ truly is, that all may be saved. Because through Christ, God has brought forth a new calling. So please, take this week and all the conversation that's going to be had about what the courts have decided as a window, as an opportunity to share the truth with them. That God's will has been being followed up through now and will continue to be followed. But when we step away from it, then there's problems. Use this example as a light, or as a door opening, that you may bring the light into the darkness that's behind it. I believe that God has allowed this for just this reason. But don't shy away from it. Don't run in fear of it. And be bold to proclaim the truth. For you know you are not liars. Because you are witnesses of the Holy Spirit. Amen.